Greet you all in Jesus' name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's our will, our desire to do your will this morning and always. When it isn't our desire to do that, forgive us and help us right our feet on the path. Bless our brother David and those he's visiting with in Germany. Be with us here. Open our hearts to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 9, we want to look at that. Luke chapter 9, verse 53, 54. Jesus was on his way, traveling toward Jerusalem. He was passing through a village, Samaria, or wanting to pass through a village in Samaria, and they didn't let him do it because he was on his way to Jerusalem. What all that means and is about, I'm not sure, but we know the Samaritans and Jews were at odds. And when James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned, verse 55, and rebuked them, and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. What I want to talk about this morning is, what spirit are you of? In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that the wind blows where it wishes to, or listeth in King James, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And when we think about the wind and the Spirit, we think about how that you can't see it. There's a science called meteorology that tries to figure out what the wind's going to do based on its patterns and where it's coming from, which they don't really know, and where it's going to, and which they don't really know. All they know is what it's doing. They can try to predict storms and determine the path of a storm, and they've been narrowing that down over the last 30 years or 40 or more, and trying to figure out exactly what path a storm may take. But then all at once it'll go another way, or it won't happen. Or it won't happen where they thought it was going to. Or possibly be more severe than they thought it was going to be. Good illustration to us, especially those of us that kind of know what the weather, I mean, like to watch what the weather's doing. I enjoy that. It's a blessing to me to change in weather. To watch that and to see the hand of God in that. Continually, men are striving to see where and how things are happening in the natural world, but seems that they can't harness that or get a hold of it or even understand it. And they constantly affirm that they it's still a great mystery. That's the way it is with the wind. That's the way it is with the Spirit. You can't see it. All you can see is what it's doing. All you can see is how it's affecting the things which are around it. It's impossible to see where it's coming from. If we were to open this door, as we did earlier, and there was a strong north wind, and we opened the door to let it in, and then we closed the door to capture it, what then would happen to the wind? It would cease to be wind. It would no longer exist. And that's the way it is with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth. Is as soon as you try to capture it or encapsulate it or wall it in or house it, it ceases to be the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is alive and moving. You can't write it down or print it. You can't contain it in a set of rules or doctrines or standards or laws or practices or councils or brotherhood meetings or whatever. It won't happen. You're not going to do it. You can have all the ways and means of trying to understand it, but you're not going to get it nailed down. Very evasive to the hand of men and his understanding. It has to be lived and lived individually. It's alive or it doesn't exist. And its life is like the life of a coal in that stove. Each one of us have to be alive. And together we heat the house. That's the way it is in the church. But we all have to be alive ourselves. Our life isn't because we're assembled together. When those coals, when the fire goes down and it goes out, still coals in the stove. But just because they're together doesn't mean they're alive. They have to be individually alive, individually living the Spirit of God, living with the Spirit of God within us. Truth, when born in the heart of a believer, is a miracle of God. We can't explain that. That is an act of God that's apart from us. All we can do is render ourselves a vessel, a willing vessel. It's very, even though we like to think in practical terms, we like to think in terms of real things and what you can see and do, and that this is about a life of doing and busyness and being faithful and all of those virtues. Still, the fact remains that the Spirit of God is not under our control. We cannot command the Spirit of God to enter us or to be in someone else. That's up to God. That's a truth that no matter what you believe about Christ or the Bible or religion or what you convince yourself that you think about it, it's still the truth. You can be good and do right, as you should, as we all should. And that is receiving Jesus, in a sense. When we receive what Christ said and we put that into practice, we're receiving Christ by doing what he taught us to do. And to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You who are desiring baptism are desiring to receive Christ. That's a part of receiving Christ, a very important part of receiving Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said, without it, you cannot be saved. But whether or not you go on and become a son or a daughter of God, time will tell. That's the beginning. You're casting your lot with Christ and his people. And we understand that we're not saved till the end. We're saved in a sense, but we're not completely saved till the end. So receive that power as it comes, as enlightenment happens and dawns upon you, as you seek God, realize that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What spirit are you of? What spirit am I of? Systematic approach to the kingdom of God through studies, books, seminars, lectures, debates, all of that reminds me of the parable of the fishless fisherman, which probably most of you know that story, but they talked about fishing, they had conferences about fishing, they had pamphlets about fishing, they had all the fishing experts. Everybody was excited about it. They started little chapters, fishing chapters around the world, and was talking about fishing and on and on and on, but nobody ever went fishing. And that's the way it is. All about the kingdom, but not the kingdom. That's what it is to have a religion without the Spirit of God. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We received an encouraging letter from John Zabidi in Eastern Europe. I'd like to read some of that. I think you have a copy of it. The first of three. It's been translated for us and segmented. We'll start in segment three of his first letter. And about verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This is pretty encouraging in light of our present situations. What spirit are ye of? For this is the message which ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. But be surprised if your brothers do. Oh, that's my part. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love it with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What spirit are you of? What are these commandments that he's talking about? Well, talk about loving your enemies. That's commandment. Jesus said, resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Did he intend for us to enshrine that and make that a doctrine called non-resistance? And chisel that into a nice square stone so it fits in the wall of our religion? Or did he intend for that to be just the principle of life? He taught us to, a man's supposed to dwell with one woman till death if he's married. And likewise the woman with the man. Did he intend for us to turn that into a doctrine called the permanency of marriage? Well, I believe in the permanency of marriage. Or did he just want us to say and believe in this principle that one man, one woman till death? Get this one all chiseled out and set up beside the non-resistance one. There we got two commands of this new kingdom that Christ was setting up. Lord, you didn't get it quite in the word we want to use, so we're going to put a nice strong tone to this word and hammer it out a little further so it fits in our wall that we're building in this kingdom that you've set the foundation for. We're going to help you out. Lay not up for yourselves treasures. The doctrine of non-accumulation. There is the number three mark. Set that in the stone as a stone in the wall and get her all hammered in. Well, we're looking good now. You keep these, you're on the right track. Swearing not the judicial oath. Is that what Christ was meaning? Oh, it probably included that. And some others like it. And then we turn over to the letters and receive some more additional practices and teachings that have turned into the doctrine of headship order. Not only do we get these terms just right, but now we have to define them exactly right. And if your definition of that isn't just like, if one church's definition of how that should be isn't just like another church's definition of how that should be, well, we can't fellowship. What spirit is that of? They come out at the right place. They usually come out at about the same place. And even if they didn't, exactly the same place. What does all that mean? Sounds pretty scary and liberal, doesn't it? Well, hang on. We're going further. Spirit of God, like I said before, is alive and living. You can't trap it. We're not going to trap it. I don't care how good and strong we make it sound. It's elusive. It's not going to be bound there. The life within a coal in the fire. It either is there or it isn't. The life in a cell, a living plant cell under a microscope, looks almost the same except there's the one that's dead. One's alive and one isn't dead. Isn't alive. One is dead and one is alive. That life that we're talking about. And the system of religion, or lack of that, which that life finds itself in, whether pagan or Protestant, or cultic or Catholic, or Jew or Gentile, wherever that life springs up, by whatever truth is embraced in the heart of that believer, we can't determine that. I refuse to determine that in my own heart and mind. And it's like a seed that when you plant it in the ground, it begins to swell and press against the ground around it. And finally, the ground gives way to that swelling seed. And up springs the shoot and the leaf and the plant. No doubt many of these plants are killed early by scorching sun or lack of nutrients or water. But some go on and grow. You know, you can plant a tomato in a pot in a house in the sunlight there. Or you can plant it in your flower bed, or you can plant it in the garden. And it can be planted in an arid climate or a wet climate or a rocky soil or sandy soil, or it could be planted by a black man or a white man or heathen or a Catholic or Muslim, an Anabaptist, Neo-Anabaptist, or it can be planted by anybody. But if it's a tomato plant and it lives, it's probably going to produce tomatoes. Pretty neat thought. It's just a simple deal, but, you know, it really doesn't matter who puts it in the ground. That's the way it is with truth. That's the way it is with the Spirit of God. Wherever that is, it's going to produce the fruit of God, and the Spirit of God still produces tomatoes. Is that for me and you to decide exactly where that life is? Let's go on in chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, see whether they are from God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What is this spirit of Antichrist? It's already in the world, in another place it said. Or here it says, now is already in the world. Well, Well, part of that is the spirit of separation. It was already among them. Matter of fact, they say this letter was because of that. This letter that Brother John wrote to the church was because of the Gnostic division within the church. God sent His Son into the world to reconcile the world unto Himself. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What is it if to recognize Jesus came in the body of a man, but refused to recognize His body? A lot of the Jews did that very thing. They said, yeah, we believe the Messiah is coming. But when He came in the form of a man, the very embodiment of the Messiah, they didn't receive Him. Today, we have Him coming, as it were, in men, His Spirit dwelling in the hearts of believers. But we can't recognize that because they don't just follow our pattern. We can't recognize that because it's dangerous. We can't recognize that. We won't give our assent to it. What is that but not confessing that Christ has come in the flesh? What's the difference? If you refuse to recognize Christ in a man, I'm not saying everyone that just claims it there, but I'm talking about the evidence of Christ in a man. You would not recognize the man Christ Jesus. You say, well, that's a big difference. I mean, this was Jesus. Well, apparently it wasn't that big to them. They ended up killing Him. After He did all kinds of marvelous things among them. What's your message? Is it one of reconciliation or one of judgment and division? Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. The world is filled with division. It thrives on it. It thrives on territorial boundaries and conquering another place and overthrowing someone who doesn't agree with them. Wars continually in the earth. Is this spirit what you are of? What I'm of? Are we interested in fighting this with this same spirit of division? Anyone who is of that spirit will listen to that and feed on it and love it. Then he goes on with a very bold statement. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I find some comfort in the fact that we're listening to Him. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You remember when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery and brought before Jesus? They said, "What do you want us to do? What should we do with her?" He just stooped down and wrote on the ground. Been a lot of speculation on what he wrote in the sand. Whether he wrote anything or not, I don't know. But then they kept pressing him, and he said, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." We all know that story. But you know, wouldn't just propriety and truth compel him to have said, looked at the woman with sorrowful eyes and said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. The truth is the truth. They caught you in the very act. You're guilty. I'm sorry." And even shed a tear and said, "Do what you need to do with her." They would have rejoiced in that and went out and stoned her. But he didn't do that. Here was a person actually guilty of the very act. But his spirit said, "Woman, where are those that accuse you?" And they had gone, but she remained. And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He didn't condone her sin, not one bit. But there was a spirit of reconciliation. There was a spirit of love. There was a spirit of toleration, even when someone failed. Woman at the well, who was living in the state of adultery. Jesus, you know, he could have rode up there with his donkey with signs all over the donkey saying, "Whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery," and could have had it plastered on his shirts and been passing out tracts all the way. And she would have known right away what he was about. Because after all, it was an issue. Here was a woman in the very situation. But no, he just saw his opportunity and he wondered, is she worthy to hear the truth? And so he tested her by saying, "Get me a drink." She, being a Samaritan, could have easily said, "Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. Get your own drink. I'm busy." But she didn't. She got him a drink. Knowing he was a Jew, she began to talk to him and to inquire about what truth was. So he told her to go get her husband. And she told him she didn't have one. And he told her, "You're right. You've had five. And he whom you now have is not your husband." He got right to her heart. Unapologetically. But nevertheless, he got to her heart. Are we looking for those? Is our spirit one of seeking that out? Is our spirit one of trying to get our brother, our sister, our human brother or sister, not talking about spiritually, but our fellow man, to see God? Was it Jesus' goal to make sure everybody just was completely set right on everything? Or was it his goal to show the kingdom of God to those around him? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because of your love one for another. Not because you got all the doctrines hammered out. He didn't say that. Not because you will not tolerate sin or anything that looks like sin among you. You're going to cleanse yourself of such. They'll all know you're holy then. They had all that already. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Was it the Spirit that said, shall we call down fire and destroy these people right now? No. It was the Spirit that said, forgive them. Let's just go to another village. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. How do we confess that Jesus is the Son of God? We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. You know, that's remarkable. That very thought. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. That's a miracle. So many people can't even do that. Can't even comprehend that God actually loves us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. King James says, fear hath torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love. Second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and prophets. And in case that's not clear enough, in case we set up a theory or a theology that, yeah, that's on that hangs all the law and prophets, but Christ's teachings supersede that even. In case we're tempted to think that, let's hear what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 13. I can do all these things. Though I could have the faith that Jesus talked about and have not love, it profits me nothing. I'm a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. There's no fear in love. The spirit of non-resistance is one of not having to fear the outcome of any circumstance. What is the spirit behind that? You know, the life and vitality of the faith once delivered to the saints stands in its vulnerability to danger. It's a paradox. It's a paradox of something being alive and living and yet unprotected. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. For 2,000 years, religion has set its goal to safeguard and protect itself. We are to yield ourselves to Him as unto a faithful Creator. If we can't even tolerate something among us that we think is uncomfortable, how would we ever tolerate someone? I mean, what is it to give our body to be burned and have not charity among ourselves? You may say, we're talking about this subject a lot. Brothers and sisters, we're going through this. We're learning things. These are times when, in the crucible, they say, is when you learn the best. A faith that's tormented by the fear of what might happen is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. I can say I'm glad to experience freedom in what we're learning. Liberty. Joy. Rest. Something that the absence of a need to protect myself. But a greater dependency on the everlasting arms. Chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. Now, wait a minute. Is that just talking about Jesus? Maybe. But how can we love the Father without loving His children? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. If the Father loves His children, but we despise the children, where do you think we will be in relation to the Father? God has always put more abundant honor on the one who is despised of His children. His children that who are despised the most. He the more protects and the more loves. That's a principle all through the Bible. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not our religion. Not our statements of where we stand on things. Not our carefully defined, meticulous approach to some doctrine. But our faith. Had I to choose love or truth, I'd choose love. That's the truth. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Remember, that's what we're talking about. What spirit are we of? For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The Gnostic division was what this was supposedly centered on. Do you think John was upset because some people thought they had knowledge? Probably wouldn't even written the letter. But it's because that knowledge that they thought they had, gnosis is the Greek for knowledge, and that's what the Gnostics were. They thought they had a higher knowledge of what this was all about. And they began to separate themselves from the church. You might say they kind of hammered things out a little more detailed. Looks opposite, because they were more loose. They said it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh, as long as you believe right in your heart. But is that any different than saying, than just because one group took away from what Christ taught and another adds to it, it still produces one thing. And that's something untrue. And that's division in the church. Christ said, the world is going to know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. That to me is just a wonderful statement. That is so encouraging to think about. He gave us a way to live our lives, principles to live by. And for 2,000 years, men have endeavored to hammer those into doctrines and then say, okay, we're doing these. We're in. I really appreciate the testimony of Ben Franklin talking about the brethren, that some of them were telling him that they were being slandered against. And he said, well, if you would write up your set of doctrines and you might be able to show people where you stand on things and better defend yourself against such attacks like that. And they said, well, we've thought about doing that, but we've decided, you know, we've learned so many things. And some of the things we learned, we once thought, some of the things we learned to be true, we once thought to be evil or false. And other things we learn now to be false, we once thought were true. And what if we're not at the end of that? What if we still have more to learn? And also, we don't want to write it because then our children would just say, we dare not move or depart from what is written of our fathers. So thus we just set up another religion, basically. And he said, I've yet to see. Benjamin Franklin said of this, he said, I've yet to see anything like that in any sect other than this. He said, most think that they have the truth and everyone else doesn't. The humility, just the simple desire to follow Christ, greatly impressed this man. And it is impressive. You know, those are groups like that, which I don't know where they're at now. I think they've basically assimilated themselves into religion. I don't know for sure. Can't say that. But I know some of them that I know of aren't what I would desire, at least, but there I go. I don't know each one of them. I don't know. This is a real deal. It's made us look at things again. But just being humble enough to say and to believe and act upon the fact that we're just disciples. We're just learning. We're just going through this. And taking another step and refusing to solidify ourselves in one certain area or another any more than the words of Christ and the apostles and faithful men too, encouraging us along the way. I can't do that. I'm not going to do it. Lord being my helper, I'm going to just be a follower of Christ. And I want to follow Christ with you, my brothers and my sisters. I want to have that life and vitality of the Spirit of God. I want to be able to recognize life when I see it, whoever I see it in, wherever I see it, whatever. If someone is doing the teachings of Christ, loving his fellow man, giving himself, desiring God and the truth of God, loving God with all his heart, and loving his neighbor as himself, and putting into practice the basic teachings of the Christian faith, he's my brother. She's my sister. That's where I must be. That's where I want to be. That's where my heart says, amen. And I think that's what Christ's Spirit was trying to show and tell and teach the disciples and teach those who heard him. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. They wanted to see this thing happen. They wanted to experience it in the bodily form. He said, first I'm going to put you through a test. I'm going to put you through the test of, are you worthy of it in bodily form? Are you worthy of it? First, it's got to be within you. And you've got to let it be within others. I wrote a poem about this, sort of. Maybe it'll be a blessing, I don't know. Just another split or splinter, just another faction of the Church of God, whose very center, according to Christ, is love. Just another schism added to the many gone before. If the Church is thus divided, what on earth is all this for? Just another man's opinion becomes a doctrine set in stone to upset the precious union of what Christ has called his own. Just another quest for the truth, piercing the body of Christ, sparing not the aged nor youth, whose souls they have underpriced. Just another wrong is righted, righteous indignation cries, while the unseen fiends excited quickly cloud the truth with lies. Just another division, no. The Church stands undivided. Then forward to our task we go, as brethren still united. Just another promise fulfilled, that sore offenses must come. But woe, when a brother they killed, then they also killed God's Son. Just another reason to scoff and blaspheme that worthy name. For brethren cutting off brethren, the world sees they're all the same. Just another call to the fight, for love and mercy to seize, for truth and holiness and right are all tyrants without these. Just another calling to stand beside a brother and be like those who lifted Moses' hands in faith, trust, and loyalty. Just another valley through which this narrow path is leading, graced with its bounties full and rich for those their shepherd heeding. Just another trying tempest, such winds we're oft afraid of. For storms like this our faith will test and show just what we're made of. Just another fiery furnace which had tested those of yore to refine and to temper us. Faint not, for there will be more. Just another standing proffer for all those caught up in sin. With extended hand we offer to welcome them back again. Welcome your thoughts and comments or corrections or whatever you might have. Not because I'm wanting you to say something, but because I know how it is to sit in the congregation and be so flooded with thoughts that I don't quite have everything off. So you take a little time if you want to. If you don't, I won't give that to you either way.
Thank you for the sermon. That was a blessing. Very encouraging. There's a real freedom there.
Amen.
Just following Jesus and loving one another and loving everyone. You know?
Amen.
Being real and just not hiding anything or holding anything in our hearts against anyone.
Right.
At all. And just wanting the best for all. It's just a real freedom.
Amen. You know, Jesus went about doing good, it says of him. You know, and if that doesn't work, what else is going to work? I mean, setting them good and straight on something, making sure they know where you're at. Is that going to work? Anyway, what else?
But even in saying that, I don't mean to tear down the efforts of the brothers to see the truth and to walk in and to fight, but it's time because
Amen.
You need to decide what the right direction is, you know. And it's just hard times you go through, but you just got to go through them. In all of that, being kind and yet saying what needs said.
Right. Amen.
So it's just
Yeah, I'm no way intended to exhaust the issue, but I'm just trying to bring out that side of it. And like Brother David said recently, we tend to preach more about this, and then we see we're going that way too far, and we preach more about this, and then, and that's, but the main thing I'm learning is we don't, learning the direction, like you talked about, that we need to go, that's important and right. That's what I'm seeing. We have enough light to see the direction we need to go, but not just detail it all out. I remember when I left the Methodist Church, and I think my wife asked me, "Well, you don't think any of these people are Christians?" And I said, "I don't know who's a Christian and who isn't. All I know is what I need to do. I have to do. I can't. I'm not their judge. I'm not their God. To His own mastery stands or falls. All I know is what I see God showing me, and I must follow." And there's a that's. And that's a wonderful place to be. just have that freedom to be able to do that. That Christ gives. It's not something that man can give you. In fact, most men don't want you to have that. Most men want you to submit to what they think you should do. And I appreciate our brother David in never doing that. Never requiring, that I've seen, someone to believe. I mean, he would allow someone that believes and once saved, always saved, in the satisfaction model of atonement, and strongly believe those things, to commune with us if they were keeping the tenets of the faith. I mean, just here a while back, I heard him on a phone conversation with a man that is divorced and remarried, that he called because he found out what we believed on that, and he told him, he said, the man said, I was told you would cut off communications with me if you found this out. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But he said, it's difficult. I'm living this. I know what it's like. But we believe this is what Christ taught on it. And this is where we're at on it. But we still want to talk with you. We're not against you. We're trying to help people.
Blessing to have the ability to decide to forgive. Just be able to release somebody.
Amen.
And that we can do it. It's in our power.
Right.
To do that. Just think of that story we had in school, I think it was. One of our school books, that a man, his own sister, raised a lawsuit against him. And it ate him so bad that before many months had passed, he was dead. And there's a way. It's just,
amen.
There's a way. And it's open. And it's free, like you were saying. And I appreciate that statement about if we have to choose between love, if I have to choose between love and truth, I have to choose
love.
Love. That's the truth.
What is it, brethren, when on any given topic, whatever it is, we won't allow ourselves to be vulnerable? So we build up barriers against the possibilities. We insure ourselves, forgive me, brother, but we insure ourselves against what might happen. I mean, men do that everything, everywhere. That's the way of the world. They secure their borders. They build up armies. They stockpile money, gold, and all to insure themselves against what might happen. Shouldn't it be different in the kingdom of God? Shouldn't it be that we would even suffer wrong rather than defend ourselves? Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. You know, that's the teaching of Christ. That's the teaching of Paul. Why didn't you rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded than to take your brother to court? But in this case, we've been taken to court before there was even an action. Anything wrong? I mean, to protect ourselves, you see. To protect these precious principles of the permanency of marriage. And just... yes, I believe in the permanency of marriage. Yes, I believe in non-resistance. But I'm not going to nail it down just exactly how it has to be. There's sin and there's not sin. What if one of you broken into in your house, and a man was going through the house, and you come out of your bedroom door, and he was passing your door, and you stuck your foot out and tripped him, and he fell down and hit his face on the floor. And then you went over and sat on him and bound his hands behind his back. But you didn't really hurt him. And you weren't going to press charges against him because you loved your enemies. Now, I might say, oh, I'm not sure you should have tripped him. I'm not sure. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure you should have. I mean, Jesus said, resist not evil. I'm not going to do that to you. I can't do that to you. I don't know where you have to end up with things and be with things.
Push the window down on him.
Or push the window down on him and hold him down, yeah. Until Dad comes. Yesterday, there were some boys tussling. Or was a boy tussling at a work bee we had. And he grabbed another boy around him with his arms. And it was not very pleasing to the boy that was being grabbed. And another boy, third one, went over there and told him to let him go. And he wouldn't do it. So that boy physically pulled his arms off of him. Well, you know, he resisted evil a little bit, maybe. I don't know how that would be exactly. I don't know what I would do exactly in those circumstances. But he didn't carry it any further. The boy saw he was serious, and he stopped it there at least that time. You know, to start defining those things like that and getting all that hammered out, Jesus did not require that of us. He just said, here's the way, walk in it. And that's what I want to be content to do. That's where the great freedom is. You know, just to be able to, as we're faced with things, deal with them. Some brethren, when they were persecuted, they stood there. Their eyes to heaven, awaiting their release. Others started looking for a hole in the hedge and ran for it. Maybe he wasn't very spiritual. Maybe it wasn't his time to go and he knew it. Jesus gave that option. When they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. Can we condemn a brother for doing one or the other? No. I'm not going to. Oh, but what's that word mean? Resist not evil. That precious, holy, hammered out doctrine. Well, what does it mean? That's what you and I have to decide in our lives. And that's what's alive about the Spirit of God. As soon as I tell you what that means and require that of you, I've just encapsulated the wind. I mean, there are some things that are clear. We know where those boundaries are. But I'm talking about these defining points of those clarity, those clear things. Anyway, well, all right, well, Lord bless you. And we'll plan to be back here at 6 o'clock. Lord bless.
Christ is Lord, yes, God, who rises into thy name, shut us to thy right, and wearing many a foe, the clouds are through those gates of gold and grace. Whoa!